to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to, in just a second, go ahead and get ready to jump right on into to the lesson. One other announcement, I keep coming back to the announcements, they must be really important. Just to make clear, as I mentioned, next week and the week after having our outdoor worship service, normally we meet obviously at 1:30. The next 2 weeks, as we have when we've done outdoor services, we'll meet at 10 a.m. So just to be clear on that, we'll be meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning at Hamilton Park next week as well as the week after. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer as we open up the Word of God. It is a privilege, Father, and an honor to open up your holy Word that's been inspired by you, kept intact for millennia now. And that when we open it, and as we read, whether it's a New Living Translation or a New International Version, or that we are reading your words, that we are reading the things that came from your mouth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, communicated to man, penned on paper, exactly as you intended it to be, that we can read it with confidence and assurance, not being led astray, but knowing exactly what your will is for our lives. And I pray as we open the Word now, that we'll open our hearts and allow that Word to penetrate deep inside, to take root and to grow, allow you to grow that seed and multiply a fruit beyond what we could ever expect. We love you, we thank you, it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is around 67-68 AD. This is the very end of Paul's life. When he wrote 1 Timothy, he was in prison, but he was on house arrest. And so he had a lot of freedoms of people coming in and out, and anytime I guess you're in jail, it's not a good thing, but compared to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, when it was written, was preferable. He's locked now in a deep, dark, cold dungeon in Rome. And the execution is upon him, where Paul was eventually beheaded. And in this book, 2 Timothy, these are the last words that we know, that we have penned by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Timothy, and he is expressing his last words. These are the last words that my dad ever wrote to me. He wrote it as a birthday card, which is here. It's the card that I have. And, it says, great man of God, great husband, great dad, great son, great friend. And him writing this to me, it was his expression of what he saw. Could be debated and argued, I think, at times. But it was his last words of encouragement. But it wasn't only words of encouragement of who he saw me grow up to be, but it was also a challenge and a charge for me to be a great husband, to be a great man of God, to be a great son, to be a great dad, to be a great friend. And it was so impactful that I had it branded, I had it tattooed, and I put it right next to my heart as a reason to remember, not just to have that encouragement, but to remember. And I took a picture of it after it was tattooed, and I sent it to my mom, and she was happy, and she said, "Now live like him." That's what he said, but now live like him and live the way that he was both encouraging you but challenging you to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul finishes the last of what we know could be written at all. And he charges Timothy. He gives him a challenge. And being the last words, you know that it carries value and importance. And so when we read the Word of God, and when we specifically read here, understand the context of his life. Paul has poured out the last 30 plus years of his life, of his ministry, laboring, sacrificing, being beaten, tortured, all in the name of Jesus. He's traveled all over the world at that time, trying to spread this good news message, the gospel of Jesus. And he's seen great victory. He's also faced much hardship, much persecution, much trial. Timothy was his protege. He was his understudy. He was a disciple of Paul. And Paul knew that his time was over. Timothy was going to be staying behind. Timothy was in Ephesus at this time, leading one of the largest churches that there was. A young man, probably around my age at this point, maybe slightly even younger. And so before Paul gets ready to die, he leaves Timothy with some very important words. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. You know, Paul made sure that he was catching Timothy's attention. That he draws attention. Hey, listen, as God is my witness, right? In view of God, in light of the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing, in view of his kingdom, as God is my witness, I'm charging you, Timothy, what I am about to tell you, you need to pay attention. This is important. This is the last thing, and Timothy may or may not have known that this was the last thing that he was going to get. But certainly as time progressed and as word got to Timothy after Paul's execution, these words would have resonated all the more. I'm giving you this charge, my son, because that's what he called Timothy. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, he writing to the church of Philippi, he says, as a son with his father, so has Timothy been with me, working with me and laboring, right? So it was, Paul viewed Timothy as a son. Son, this is what I am leaving you. This was his birthday card moment that was going to resonate with him the rest of his life. I'm going to give you this. I give you this charge, Timothy. This is what you are charged to do. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, preach the word. It was that simple charge to Timothy, a young man in the ministry leading a church, that his charge was to preach the word. You, Timothy, you, my son, you have got to preach the word. And he goes on to say, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction. Why? Why am I giving you this charge? Why is it important? Because the time will come, verse 3, when people are not, they're just not going to want to pay attention to and listen and hear what the Word of God has to say. People aren't going to want to listen to the truth. They're not going to want to listen to us, as it says, to sound doctrine. People aren't going to want to hear the gospel message. But you, Timothy, you've got to preach the word. You've got to say the truth. You've got to preach. But there's a difference between saying. There's a difference between teachers and preachers. The Bible even defines specific roles, some given to be teachers, some to be evangelists, to be preachers. You, Timothy, your role, you got to preach the word. People are going to turn away They're going to turn their ears. They're going to gather around them, as he says, a great number of people, a great number of teachers, just to have their ears scratched. There's going to be a time, Timothy, when people are just going to want to hear what they want to hear, to make them feel comfortable in the pews that they sit and not uncomfortable. But your responsibility, Timothy, is you've got to preach the word. Now here, understand, this is a responsibility that Paul was writing to Timothy, but God, in his infinite wisdom, put this in the Bible. This is also a charge, not just to me, but it is to all of us. But I have to apologize to you all, because I don't feel like I have done this well. I don't feel like I have preached the Word of God to you the way that Paul charged Timothy as an evangelist, as a preacher, to preach the Word. As the Bible calls me in the same way to preach. I don't feel like I've abandoned it, but I don't feel like I've fulfilled that responsibility the way that I should. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." Jesus said, "Follow me." And that in the call to follow him, that there, Jesus carried an expectation that his disciples, those who would come after him, would listen to him preach, because that's what Jesus did. Time and again throughout the Gospels, it talked about Jesus preached the good news, repentance for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus was a preacher. He preached the message. And as he preached, there was an expectation for those who would come after him that they would, in fact, follow him. He would preach and that they would follow. For those who chose to follow him, for those who chose to be disciples, that they would follow. They would follow what the Word said, what his Word was. Paul, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "Now I want you to follow me as I follow Christ." Paul said, "Follow me, follow my example," he said, "as I follow the example of Christ." Paul preached like Jesus and would have expected his listeners, disciples, those a part of the body of Christ, to have heard the message and to have responded to the message in kind, to have followed. He said, "Follow me." Now, I'm going to set you an example to the best that I can. Paul wasn't perfect, far from it. But he said, "Listen, I'm going to live my life in a way to set an example, and I'm calling you to follow me as I follow Christ." And he preached, and Paul preached, and he laid it out there, and he was hard line. You know, Paul was hard line in a lot of ways and in a lot of areas that we are super soft today. You know, that our American Christian culture, you know, allows and accept things that the Word of God does not. That when we go back and we read, even in that book, even in his letters to the church in Corinth, that we as a Christian society have made acceptable and okay, where Paul preached a hard line, no, it is not. And when he preached that, though, there would have been an expectation for them to follow, but he preached it. You know, regardless of whether they did or didn't follow, though, and that's the thing. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy, and there, you know, as we just read. Whether people listen or not, you, my son, you've got to preach the word. Paul was going to preach the word. Whether people did or didn't follow, Paul was going to preach the word. Whether people were or were not going to follow, he told Timothy, "You, my son, you have got to preach the word." He expected Timothy to do the same, because Jesus first set that example. Jesus set that example. People's lack of response to Jesus, to his message, did not deter him from preaching. Paul had a lot more followers than Jesus did. Timothy had a lot more people sitting in the pews than than Jesus did. There was a message that had to be preached. And regardless of people's following or a lack thereof, it didn't deter him from preaching the word. You know, if I am going to be a follower of Jesus, if I am going to fulfill the duties and responsibilities that have been entrusted to me as I lead this church, then I've got to preach the word. Expecting all of us to follow. I have to set an example. And in that example, expect you guys to follow me as I follow Christ. But more than that is calling each and every one of us, preaching the word of God, and calling each and every one of us to the word without excuse, without being ashamed, and without exception. Whether you're a teen studying the Bible or you're an old fart, the Bible is the standard. It's all the same. And it's my responsibility. I have to preach the word. But there's another part of that too, as he says, and what I want you to know, with great patience. That's what he said. Paul said, you know, you got to preach the word. You got to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Two-thirds of that is what we would call an uncomfortable message. Nobody likes to be corrected. We don't like to be rebuked. Two-thirds of his charge was, though, to correct and rebuke. There are also the exhortation or the encouragement. But Paul, or rather Timothy, my son, when you do this, you need to have great patience. It needs to come from a place of love. Jesus did it from a place of love. Paul, you read over and over, all throughout the letters, it came from an outpouring of love that he had for the saints. But he was preaching the word. But he was also very patient. And so, if I'm going to fulfill my responsibilities, then I've got to preach the word. I feel like, and why I apologize, is because I feel like in a lot of ways I have preached around the word of God. I have shared the scriptures. I don't feel like I've ever approached you guys with anything that's been outside the word of God, and have not called or asked anybody to do anything that's not biblical. But I also feel like what I have not done the best at is preaching the word of God. Really preaching and calling and expecting us, if we're going to claim to be disciples, that we're going to follow the word of God. Without exception, without apology, without excuse. So preach what? What is it? I mean, it's all here. But I think a couple of things that I think really hit my heart and really resonated with me and where I feel like I have... And these are things that I have talked about. It's not that I've ignored these things in Scripture, but there are things that I feel like failed to really preach the word on. Look over in Mark chapter 1. What I feel like I have to repent of and really preaching the word is in pursuing our own individual relationships with God. Now, you know we've talked a lot about it. I've talked a lot about it. But what I have heard over the last year and the excuses that have been made is I have shied away from bringing us back to, because in life we all can have good excuses of why we don't pursue God, why we don't pursue a daily quiet time with Him, and all of these excuses are good excuses, valid reasons, and yet that's exactly what they are. They're simply excuses. Nobody was busier or more exhausted, more tapped out than Jesus Himself, and yet Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and the example that he said over and over again in Scripture, verse 35, very early in the morning, While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is the example that Jesus set. Very early in the morning, guys. There's so many passages. I'm just going to throw several out. Psalm 119, verse 147, it says, I arise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. You will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Genesis 19:27. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Genesis 28:18. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. Exodus 24, verse 4, it says, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Samuel 1:19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29:20. Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. You know, these are just a few. The Bible speaks over and over and over again. It wasn't just Jesus that we don't then have any other example that we can't pin on. Well, Jesus was the Son of God and he was, you know, he was deity in human form, and so of course, you know, over and over, before Jesus and after Jesus, we see this example of righteous men and women who pursued their relationship with God. That it was a priority. And part of making their relationship with Him Most High was getting up early in the morning. Now, that may look different for some of us. My very early in the morning before we moved here looked very different because it was at night. Because I work third shift, and so Monty, you can understand, and Mark's not here right now, but you know, there's some of us that have worked crazy hours. Kristen, you know, I respect and admire my wife so much. She has to work at 3 in the morning. That's when her shift at the hospital starts. It would be so easy and understandable and justifiable to wake up at 2 o'clock to take a quick shower, grab her coffee, and go to work. Say a prayer on the way, and that be it. But she wakes up at 1:30 in the morning every single time she goes in order to just to get a little bit of that time, because it is a value, it is of importance for her. When was the last time you woke up at 1:30 in the morning to make sure you had a quiet time? You know, college students, you guys have all day long. You know, classes start at 8 o'clock. I thought that was late. I mean, I thought that was so early when I was in school. Until I got my first job out of college, of which I had to be there at 6:30. So all of a sudden, having to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to try to get any kind of quiet time. So what I want to say is we all carry different lives and different schedules. But are you prioritizing your relationship with God and pursuing your relationship with God with the same vigor, the same heart, the same passion, the same enthusiasm as what we see in Scripture? It may look at a different time of day, or maybe it isn't. Maybe it shouldn't look at a different time of day. Maybe you should be getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to have your quiet time because you're about to go off to your day, but you don't. You try to grab a couple of minutes on a lunch break, which rarely ever happens. You know, or you say, I'll read my Bible before I go to bed. And I bet you Jesus spent time with the Lord, with God the Father at night too. But it makes a specific, it doesn't say that in Scripture. It actually says specifically that he arose early in the morning. He got away from the distraction where he could be solitary with the Father to draw his strength. And if we're not doing that, then we're doing something wrong. And we're not following Jesus by the example that he set. And again, there's lots of reasons and lots of excuses. We all have to check our own heart. But we must check our own heart and our own motives. We have to ask our question, why am I doing what I'm doing? And if we need to repent, then church, you need to repent. Which actually leads me into the second point in terms of preaching what? And that is preaching repentance. I've talked about it a lot. But I feel like there's a difference between talking about it and then preaching with an expectation that we do it. With love, with compassion, with patience, all that Jesus by example showed us. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus comes across a man who has been an invalid for 38 years. And he asks him, do you not want to get well? Like, why have you not gotten yourself in the pool for 38 years to be healed? And they have an interaction, and he goes on to heal him. Jesus goes on to heal this man of being an invalid. And, you know, he tells him to get up, pick up your mat, and walk, and he does. And you know, it happened on the Sabbath. It created an uproar. You know, people saw, people heard. Sometime later, look in verse 14. It says, later on, Jesus found him. Who is him? Him is the same man that he just healed. That he had just healed from his illness. He says, later, Jesus found him at the temple and he said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, when I read that, I don't read hellfire and brimstone. And some of us grew up in that kind of church environment. You know, I don't read hellfire and brimstone, but I also don't read a petting and a coddling of his sin. He loved him. He healed him. He said, listen, man, you've been healed. You need to stop sinning. You need to repent. Because if you don't, something worse on the other side is going to happen to you. And I don't think that Jesus was referring to, like, undoing his physical healing and like making him a worse invalid than he was before. I think he's referring to the spiritual worse condition. Listen, if you don't repent, then it's going to be worse off for you later than it is these last 38 years. He loved him, but it was a call. It was a direct call. You need to stop sinning. Look in John chapter 8. You know, an amazing story of love and grace and compassion. You know, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, it says. That's not a good thing. And by law back then, what she deserved was to be stoned to death. And that's why the people brought her out. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to get at him, and they used her as an example, as a means to get to. And what should have happened was that she should have been stoned by their law and tradition. And yet he flipped it around on everybody, and he said, hey, if you're without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And it got to the heart of everybody because nobody else was without sin except Jesus. He was the one to be able to pick up the stone. And we pick it up in verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, no one, sir, she said. Then neither do I. I'm not going to condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's love. It's compassion. It's grace. It's mercy. But it's also a specific, direct, go and leave your life of sin. It was clearly a call to repentance. Not a petting, not a coddling. Oh, you poor child, I'm sorry that you got caught up in this mess. I feel bad for you. It was, you know what you deserved. If nobody else has condemned you, I'm not going to. Had there been one there that was without sin, know that they probably would have picked up that stone and by the law would have been justified. He didn't do it, though he could have, but it was then a direct call. But you now, go leave your life of sin. He called her to repentance. The woman at the well, it's the same thing. He has this interaction with this woman who is led a very promiscuous life, has been with many men, married many times, divorced many times, and with another man who's not even her husband at that time. And he has this interaction. It's loving, it's gracious, it's compassionate, but he gets to her heart and calls her to repentance. Matthew chapter 5. Turn over there. In verse 29, Jesus himself says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And in verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. In both, he says, it'd be better for you to be blind or to be maimed and enter the kingdom of God than to have all your faculties and go to hell. And specifically, it's a call to repentance. If there's something in your life that's causing you to sin, then it's a call. There's love, there's grace, there's compassion, there's patience, but it is a call to repentance. I think we've got to look inwardly. We've got to look inside. Look within ourselves at the things that continue to be prevalent in our lives. And some of us, whether we've been a disciple a year or 5 years or 20 years or however long, if there are things that are still existing in our life, I think if Jesus were here, he'd look at you. He'd look at me, Stephen. I love you. And I'm going to be patient. But you need to go and leave your life of sin. You need to repent. You need to chop it off or cut it off or pluck it out or do whatever it is that you need to do, but you need to repent that something worse may not happen to us. We've got to repent. And the other thing, and this is a clear issue, and it's one in which I really have for a while I've avoided. But that is that as disciples, we should be disciple makers. We should be making disciples. And I have rationalized it and justified why to not preach it. And it's, you know, the church has been through a lot over the years, and it's, you know, we've got to work on these things and those things. And, you know, I've talked to Kristen several times. I just don't think they're ready for it yet. And, you know, talk to, you know, Dave Eastman, who disciples me out of Indianapolis, and he's talked to me, and I, you know, just not there yet, and we need to work on these things and this thing. We got to, you know, and while I think that there's been some truth in that, I think there's also truth that I have avoided the responsibility of preaching the word to you and to myself as well. That if we call ourselves disciples, we should be making disciples. And if we are not making disciples, then we should not sit comfortably in our seats claiming to be disciples. Mark 1. Verse 17. The scripture that I referenced to at the beginning, where Jesus says, come follow me. But in following me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the beginning. This is the onset. This is, you know, first impressions are the lasting impressions, right? Like, you know, when you go into a job interview or your first day of work, or like, you want to make that good first impression. Because what is said or what is stated or It has a lasting impression. This is the beginning. This is the job interview, if you will, laying out the expectations. Jesus just gathering. He just was calling these guys to come follow him. They'd heard of him before. They hadn't spent any time with him, really. And right out of the gates, he says, you come follow me. And as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus, what you're going to do is you're going to be a disciple maker. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to go out and you're going to share the gospel. I'm going to teach you how to do it. They didn't do it for a while, right? They had to be taught. They themselves had to learn. They themselves had to become disciples themselves. But what he said is, you're going to be fishers of men. Matthew chapter 10 talks of Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. And in sending them out, it was specifically to preach the word of God, to heal diseases and sickness, but to preach the gospel, to preach the message, to share the good news. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72. He sends out a much larger group, going out in twos and with in mind to go preach the word, to teach, to preach, to share the message, to drive out demons. He says, hey, you go into this town or village, offer peace, and if peace is received, stay there, preach. But if it's not, shake the dust off your feet and move on. But it was with a purpose in mind to go and to help and to try to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28. We all know it very well. But we're not doing it very well. I'm not doing it very well. And I can't expect you guys to do it well if I'm not doing it well. But I'm going to repent. And I'm going to preach the word to you, and I expect you to preach the word to me. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth, in verse 18, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Who? Disciples. We baptize disciples. You can be a disciple and not be saved. Because a disciple is a student, a learner, a follower. You can fill yourself with all kinds of head knowledge and education. You can know what you have to do. That's so you go back to Matthew 7. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God. Look at all these things that we did. If you're not doing the will of the Father, that's what he said. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in baptism here. We believe that baptism is essential for salvation. That if you're not baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you do not have your sins forgiven. Now, I haven't said that like that in the year plus that we've been here. Now, it's not like we've had that many visitors often to be able to say that. But I think that's the message. That's what he said to do. Preach. Preach what? To preach that we have to be making disciples and teaching them in verse 20 to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Let me back up and clarify. What we believe in terms of baptism is not what we believe. It's what the Bible specifically teaches. Right. Baptism is not an outward sign of an inward grace. Right. It is not a symbol. It is not something you do after you've already received salvation. It is essential for salvation. Right. Without it, you may not be saved. Right. But you can't just run out in an emotional decision and jump in water. Because there's faith in what's happening in baptism that must exist. But we need to be making disciples. Like Paul writing 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are the last words that Jesus spoke to them as they before he ascended back into heaven. The beginning was, you're going to be a fisher of men if you want to follow me. That's a prerequisite. It's a requirement. Disciples, make disciples. It's not about some being gifted. The Bible talks about gifts and talents. Being a disciple maker is not one of them. we're all tasked. I want to lift up Anna. Last year, it was after a date that Kristen and I had, and I was taking Anna home because she had babysat, and she was being open with me about kind of her, some fears about sharing her faith and feeling like it wasn't kind of her gift, and feeling like she wanted to kind of maybe grow in some other areas and swing back around to it. Well, last night, Anna came over to babysat, and she told us right out of the, you know, we were talking, and then all of a sudden, Anna, oh, like she got super excited because she remembered that when they were moving in the dorms, and she met some guy and struck up a conversation and immediately invited him to come to Bible talk. And he said that he would and knows where he lives and can go knock on his door. But I was like, man, I'm so proud of her, right? We all have a responsibility to make disciples. None of us are excused from that. Some people have gifts of certain things that others may not, but all of us have the expectation from our Lord that we're going to make disciples if we're going to follow Jesus. And this is where I feel like my greatest failure has been as a preacher, because I haven't talked about it for all of my many justifiable reasons why I felt like we're not ready to go there. But that's not the example that Jesus set. And it goes exactly against what Paul charged to Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. He says, get yourself ready, be prepared, preach the word, because you have a responsibility as a disciple. And we all have a responsibility. We should be downright uncomfortable. And I'm glad for those of you who are visiting with us today. This is not as much for you, although hopefully there's something that you can glean from it. But if, as members of the Fort Wayne Church of Christ, we should be so uncomfortable that week after week, the pews next to us are void of lost souls. And it's just happened over and over and over again. And we have created an accepting culture in this church that it's okay. Now, all we can do is what we have the responsibility to do, and that's fish. You don't catch a fish every time you throw out a line, but it's our responsibility to throw out a line. You'll never catch a fish 100% of the time that you don't cast a. And you will never make a disciple if you don't ever go out and share your faith and preach the word and invite people out. So you're going to be successful 100% of the time of not making disciples if you're not ever trying. You can't control what people do. You can't control, but I promise you this, there's enough hurting people in the world around us, in your apartment complexes, in your neighborhoods, at the gas station, at the grocery store, in your places of work. There's enough people that have been broken down by the hatred and the abuse of Satan, that there will be people that say yes. Like Joe Miller, who was studied the Bible with a year and a half ago and decided he wasn't ready. He walked away. But then a week and a half or so ago, called Nick, who's living in Florida now, said, I want back in. There's enough people that are ready to turn it in, that are continuing to go to hell, because they don't have anybody that's willing to help make disciples. And so we have to change. I'm going to do my job. And I'm going to fulfill my responsibilities, and that's to preach the word. I'm never going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to ask myself to do. But I'm also not going to not preach the word just because I'm not awesome at it. And if I'm not awesome at it, I'm going to tell you I'm not awesome at it. And then let's get together as not awesome at it people, and then let's go get to work. I don't think I have anything else to say. I love you guys, and I hope that this is received not from a place of anger, because I'm not angry. If there's any disappointment, it's not at you, it's disappointment in myself. But I love you. And I want us to be the church that God created us to be. And I want you to be a disciple the way that God has called you and me to be disciples. And I want us to feel and experience the joy that it should be. Persecution will come. Hardship will come. Jesus promises it himself. But if we're really following him, in the midst of all that, in the midst of all that Paul went through in his life, he could say, rejoice always. Pontite kairote, rejoice in the Lord always. How do you do that? It's by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's by preaching the word, following the word. And that's what we're going to do. Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.